This evening I want to look at some questions that are asked in the Bible. And my intention was, when I first started to prepare this lesson, was to pick out 10 or 15 questions that are found in Scripture and go through those questions and kind of see how those questions were answered in the Bible and then see how they're applied to our lives. Well, that's what we want to do, but as I got to looking at it, there's so many questions that are asked in the Bible. And so we're going to pick out three or four tonight, and maybe, Lord's will, next time we'll go through three or four more of them. So we'll just look at a few this evening, some questions that are asked in the text of the Bible. Again, this is by no means an exhaustive list. We simply want to look at a handful of these and see how we can apply these to our lives today. First question we want to look at is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Genesis 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" You recall the events. We're all familiar with this account. You recall the events that led up to this question. Adam and Eve had been placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden, prepared for them by God. And God told them in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that they could eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except for the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told there that if they ate of that tree, that they would surely die. And of course, we know how Satan used his craftiness, his cunningness, his deceit and trickery to deceive Adam, or to deceive Eve, and later on Adam, and get them, persuade them to eat of the forbidden tree. And in doing so, he persuaded them to sin against God. You look back in chapter 3 and verse 7, after eating from the tree, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." They realized at that point that they had done wrong. In verse 8, Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden there, and they tried to hide themselves from His presence. And thus we have the question that we looked at in chapter 3 and verse 9, "Where are you?" Now that's a question that we want to look at, because we know God is an all-knowing God. He's an ever-present God. So this question that God asked, it wasn't the fact that God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He knew exactly where they were. God simply goes through a series of questions here to Adam and to Eve to make them realize exactly what they had done, to get a response from Adam and Eve, to get them to realize their sin, what they had done wrong against God. Verse 9, "Where are you?" Verse 10, this is Adam's response in verse 10. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Notice God's response in verse 11. Responds here with another question. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Of course, God knew that He had already done that. Also look down at verse 13 as He addresses the woman Eve. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So again, God already knew all these events that had taken place. And He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly everything they had done. And yet He goes through these series of questions. God wants Adam and Eve to see their sin and to let them know that it was in vain that they would try to cover this sin up. It was in vain that they would try to hide themselves from God. God knew what it was. He knew what they had done. There was no hiding from God. And as Adam and Eve quickly realized that there is nothing that man can do that is hidden from God Almighty. There's nowhere that man can go from God's presence that He is not there. There's several verses in the Bible that show us that. When you look at Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, the words of David. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Luke 8 and verse 17 says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything that will not be known and come to light." There is no hiding from God. The deeds that we do here in this body are not hidden from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Again, there is nothing hidden from God's sight. Again, we know that God is an omniscient God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an all-seeing God. There's nowhere that we can go, nothing that we can think, nothing that we can do that He doesn't know about. And therefore, in this life, as His people, we must be very careful how we live. We must be very careful how we walk. Number one, because we should love God enough to do that, to want to serve Him the way that He desires to be served. We should do it because we love Him. And number two, because there's nothing hidden from Him. That He's going to know how we live. He's going to know how we walk. As God's people, we understand that we're expected to live by His standards. And we know that God's standards are found in His Word. He's given us what He expects in His Word. And therefore, we must be careful how we walk. When you flip over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, there's several passages there that tell us how Christians should behave, how Christians should walk. Notice Ephesians 5 and verse 6. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." It was the persuasion or the deceptive tactics, the deceptive words of Satan that did just that. They led Eve to give in to her fleshly desire. It led Eve into sin. It was that which tempted her and made her fall into sin through her own fleshly desire. Notice the instruction Paul gives here in verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Get down to verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." As we said before, nothing is hidden from God, as Adam and Eve quickly realized. God knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows why we do the things that we do. There is nothing hidden from Him. When God looks at us today, what should He find us doing? If He asked the question of us, "Where are you?" What should God be finding us doing today? We should be found serving Him, doing His will. There should be no doubt that we should be doing these fruitful works, not the unfruitful. Verse 15, "To see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Again, we must walk circumspectly. That is to walk carefully in this life if we want to be found pleasing to God. And how do we walk carefully? We walk by His instruction. We must know in verse 17 what the will of the Lord is. And how do we know what the will of God is? By study. By looking into His Word, knowing what it says, and knowing how to apply that to our lives. Again, we have to know and we have to do. James chapter 2 talks about the living faith that we must have. So, again, if God were to ask us the question, "Where are you?" what would He find us doing? The second question we want to look at, if you want to flip back to Genesis, this is from our scripture reading. The second question we want to look at is similar to the first, as God once again questions someone that He found to be in sin. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, God asked the question there to Cain, "If you do well," and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Yours may read a little bit different. The New King James Version says, He asked Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now again, we all know the account. These are very... we should be very knowledgeable in these things, that these occurrences that happen. In Genesis 4, 1 through 6, it tells there the account of the sacrifices or the offerings of Cain and of his brother Abel. And we know that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and that he presented God with his an offering of the fruit of the ground. We know Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And we know that his offering was made up of the firstborn of his flock. In verses 4 and 5, it tells us that God respected Abel and his offering, but that God did not respect Cain and his offering. And now, we're not told exactly why God did not accept or respect Cain's offering, but we can safely infer that Cain did not offer according to God's instruction. Cain fell short of following God's instruction. In other words, there was something about Cain's offering that didn't meet God's standard, and therefore unto God it was rendered unacceptable, not respected. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Abel offered by faith. Cain did not. Well, we know from Romans 10:17 that it tells us there that faith comes by what? That faith comes by hearing. The hearing of God's word is where faith is developed. And therefore, we are safe to say that both Cain and Abel knew what was expected of God as it pertains to the offerings that they were to present unto Him. And therefore, Abel chose to obey God, and Cain chose not to completely obey. Perhaps he obeyed in part. Perhaps he almost completely obeyed. But he didn't completely obey God's command, and therefore it was rejected by God. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, it tells us that because God did not respect his offering, that Cain became very angry. And again, in verses 6 and 7, God questions Cain. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 once again. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Again, there was no reason here for Cain to be angry. The reason for his anger is that he refused in the first place to humble himself before God in the first place. Cain refused to humble himself before God and do it God's way. He refused to do the things God's way in the first place. And even when God rejected his sacrifice, we see that angry attitude of Cain. What should have been his attitude? He could have said, "You know, I understand I didn't do things exactly your way. I didn't follow your instruction. I fell short. I'm sorry. I'll do better next time." But that wasn't what Cain's response was. It was his failure to be humble before God that led to sin. It led to anger. And again, it's a very, very valuable lesson that you and I can look at and we can learn from this question that God asked Cain. We as God's people need to strive to do things not in part, but exactly as God has commanded. And that's what we are to strive to do. To go by what is written, not to fall short of the mark, not to go beyond the mark. We're to look to do things exactly as He has commanded. And if we fall short, and we all will fall short, sometimes we're going to mess up and make mistakes along the way, but we need to have that, be able to repent of what we've done. And we need to do things better. That should be our attitude. Not to become angry when maybe somebody points out a sin or something that we're doing wrong. Our attitude shouldn't be anger, but it should be the attempt to repent and try to do better. Notice Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. It says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." The King James Version there says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." The term there, fret or fretteth, according to Strong's Concordance, means to be enraged or to be angry. Again, Cain disregarded God's instruction when he was told of his wrongdoing. He didn't have the attitude of repentance. He had the attitude of anger. Of fretting or fretteth. Again, have we ever found ourselves, or have we ever seen someone ignoring God's instruction, living in sin? And then when we point out that sin, what is the attitude that should be possessed? Is it anger? And if anger is the attitude, who's that anger toward? Are we angry because we got caught? Are we angry because God does not approve of our poor choices? We need to remind ourselves and remind others of the question that God posed to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If we do things God's way, we know that we're going to be pleasing unto God. He's going to accept it. If we go by what is written, we're going to be found acceptable to God. May not be always found acceptable to our friends and our families and to mankind in general, but we can be and will be found acceptable in God's sight when we're willing to humble ourselves and to do things His way. James chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Again, it is this humble attitude towards God that will allow us to submit to Him and do things the way that He wants us to do them. Again, we have to be careful not to do as Cain did. Look at Jude, the book of Jude. Verses 10 and 11. Jude 10 and 11. It says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We know Cain's stubbornness. We know his failure to humble himself before God led to more sin, and his anger ultimately led to the killing of his brother Abel. And again, we must not follow that same path. We must have the humble attitude, the servant's attitude. The idea that we're here, we were made in the first place to be here to serve God. That's our purpose in being here. And we need to be humble enough to do that. And if we do things His way, if we do well, then we can be accepted by God. Let's look at another question real quick back in Genesis chapter 4. Question 3 that we'll look at. We'll look at this one and maybe one more. We'll stay on the subject of Cain and Abel, staying here in Genesis chapter 4, continuing with this account of Cain and Abel. We find another question there that was posed that we hear quoted quite a bit in the world and in the pulpit. When you look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, the question there is, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? We already know that Cain was angered. And as we said a moment ago, in his anger and in his wrath, he planned and he plotted and ultimately killed his brother Abel. We all know what happened there. And after murdering his brother, God asked Cain in verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? And that brings us to the next Bible question we want to look at as Cain answers God in verse 9 with the question of, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? Now that could be a lesson all in itself, probably a series of lessons of, am I my brother's keeper? We want to look at that just for a minute. Cain's reply to God shows us a lot about the cold condition, the spiritual condition of Cain's heart. Not only had Cain murdered his brother in cold blood, he had also attempted to lie to God in saying that he didn't know where Abel was. He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up. He tried to cover his sin up before God. And of course, we know from what we looked at with Cain and Abel that there's nothing hidden from God, that God knows all. We notice Cain's statement, am I my brother's keeper? He also demonstrated there the attitude of apathy. The attitude of apathy, basically saying, I don't know where my brother is. I don't care where he is. I care less. Am I my brother's keeper? As Christians today, as disciples of Christ, this is a dangerous attitude. It's a question and an answer that we can learn from in our walk with Christ today. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have the attitude of apathy? Again, it's a dangerous attitude. We know that in Scripture we're commanded over and over again. We have example after example after example in New Testament Christians that Christians are not to have this attitude, not to be apathetic when it comes to those in need. We understand that the church, from its treasury, is limited in who they can help, authorized only to help those saints that are in need. That's the pattern that we have. But it doesn't excuse us as individual Christians from our responsibility to look at those in need and then be willing, be ready, be able to help. We're not limited as individual Christians. As we have opportunity, as we have ability, as we've been blessed by God, we need to be looking to help. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." You look at the context of this passage. It's a command there written to the individual Christian, referring there to the individual Christian's responsibility in doing good for others. And that good we do is not limited. As we have ability, as we have opportunity, it is our duty as God's people to be helping those who are in need. You look in the book of Matthew. This was something that Jesus taught over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Jesus taught to help those in need without expecting anything in return. We're to help freely, not expecting a pat on the back or payment or what have you. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus speaking, says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Again, God's people are not to shirk from their responsibility to help. Not to turn away from those who have need. We're to be willing. And again, as we have opportunity and ability, we're to help. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 17. Says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" How does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. God has blessed each one of us to various degrees, different degrees. God has blessed all of us in some way with physical goods. He's blessed us, and he expects us to take those things that he has blessed us with and to use them wisely. We're to be good stewards of what God has made us overseers of. And one of the ways that we are to use what we have been blessed with is to help the needy. We need to be responsible with what God has given us. And one of the responsibilities we have is to lay something aside to be prepared when that opportunity does arise, that we may have that ability and we may be able to use and be willing to use what God has blessed us with for the good of others. That's a responsibility that we have. You look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus taught in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents that as his followers, as his servants, we're expected to do good with those things that God has given to us. Notice Matthew chapter 25, verses 29 and 30. It says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus goes on in verses 31 through 46. They're speaking about how in the judgment day the sheep will be divided from the goats. And he makes the point there in verses 35 through 46 that we as his people have the responsibility to help the needy. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading. Let's read verses 35 through 46. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's a serious matter when we think about those who are in need and what our responsibility is in that. Again, as individual Christians, we're not limited. We have that duty. We have that responsibility. Again, the question, am I my brother's keeper? Do I need to look after the needs of others? Do I need to concern myself with somebody else's problems? The answer certainly is yes, as we have ability and opportunity. God's Word teaches that that's one of our responsibilities. One more question, then we'll bring this to a close, and we'll save some more Lord's will. We'll look at some more next time. In Acts chapter 2, if you want to flip over there. In Acts chapter 2, we know that Peter there, we have the recording as Peter preaches there the first gospel sermon. And he wraps up his sermon when you look down in verse 36 as he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. It tells us the response of those who were listening to Peter, those that were present that day, as they asked there a most important question in verse 37. It says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The people there that day, they had realized what they had done. They had realized their sin. They realized that they had just crucified the Christ, the Son of God. And we notice Peter's reply to their question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Again, one that you're very familiar with. It says, Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For those living in sin, that answer doesn't change. It hasn't changed since that first gospel sermon. For those living in sin today, in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to have the hope of heaven, in order to have that hope, we must follow those instructions given in God's Word to have our sins forgiven. We know Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Those that on that day in Acts chapter 2 heard the gospel of Christ preached. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Christ said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's a belief that must take place. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent, as Peter stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. To turn from the old way, the old sinful life, and to be willing to do better. To be willing to do things God's way. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33 tells us that we must be willing to confess Jesus Christ before man, confessing that He is the Son of God. And as Peter stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, if we're willing to do those things, we can be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And that's how we can have remission of sins. That's how we can attain that hope of heaven. And that's how you can be added to the church. If you haven't done that, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. If you have done that, but you've fallen back into the ways of the world, you have an opportunity to make that right tonight. If there's anything we can help you with, won't you come as together we stand and sing.